Reading for today comes from 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 to 11, and it's page 1220 on the church Bibles, but will appear as if by magic on the screen. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So, as you know, it's the first Sunday of the year. Therefore, what am I going to be preaching on? Our verse for the year. And you're now going to sit there and try and work out which one it is out of the 11 I've given you an option for. You like verse 8, verse 7. So verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and sober minded so that you might pray. You're cheering everyone up, aren't you? That's inspirational, Malcolm. Thank you. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Yeah, that also sounds quite nice. That's not the one. What? Verse 10. What's verse 10? Where are we? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. Now, if I were preaching on giving, that would be a fantastic verse. But no, it's not that one either. What? You're just going to keep on shouting out numbers now, aren't you? No, I'm going to tell you at the end. Well, maybe halfway through. I'll tell you at the beginning. It's verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I've spent a long time trying to find the right verse for this year. This is our 325th anniversary, and we don't look a day over 700. But it's our 325th anniversary, and what's gonna be the theme of this year is that absolutely everything we do, in whatever way we speak or whatever way we act, is going to be to the glory of God. That has to be what we do. In all things, we are giving the glory to the one who provides for us. In all things. In the way that we interact with each other, in the way that we serve, in the way that we proclaim, in the way that we serve our community, it's all going to be to the glory of God. And the reason for this is we can do nothing on our own. I love the fact that it says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Let's pause there just for a second. As the church, we should be proclaiming God's word into the world. Not ours. You see, the church has a prophetic role within society. Notice I said prophetic, not pathetic. The church has a prophetic role within society. And by prophetic, I mean proper prophecy. I don't mean standing there telling you that you're going to, like, bump into a wall at the age of, you know, in 3 days' time. That's not prophecy. That's fortune telling. Okay? Prophecy is forth-telling. It is speaking God's word into a situation. By word and deed, it's acting God's word into a situation. You might have noticed in one of the prayers I said about Christ on the cross, or in the children's address, we talked about Christ on the cross prophetically proclaiming God's word. God has a judgment on sin, which is guilty, and we don't want it, and he has a judgment on humanity, which is, I'm forgiving you. That is God's word into that situation, acted out through Christ on the cross. So therefore, if we are going to have a prophetic role within our community, we need to be speaking God's truth and God's word and what God wants into that community. And you can't do that if you haven't got a clue who he is. So the first thing we need to be doing is ensuring that we are deepening, deepening our relationship with God. Regardless of whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 325 years, I don't mind. You still need to deepen your relationship with God. And we need to understand who he is and what he has for us, and and what his view on particular situations are. One of the biggest problems the church has had in, not this church in particular, but the church has had through the centuries, is it's really, really good at proclaiming its views, which don't always chime with what Scripture says. We have to be really honest, the church has done an awful lot of damage. The church has told people they're not good enough. The church has cast people to one side and told them that to get out and never darken our doors again. The church has passed judgment on people, whereas actually when we look at Scripture and know who God is, he's not the one who's casting judgment on the widows and the orphans, the downcast and the outcast. When the woman's caught in adultery, Jesus doesn't say to her, "Oh, well, you deserve absolutely everything you get." He does say to her, "Go and don't do it again. I've given you a second chance," and that's fine. But he doesn't say, "You are condemned in your very being." So why is it so often the church has spent a lot of time condemning people in their very being? If we're going to speak God's word into a situation, we need to know what God's word is, which involves us having a deep relationship with him and understanding Scripture. Actually picking up our Bibles and really struggling with what's going on with it. Really struggling with trying to work out how to grasp it and understand it all. So I'm going to challenge us to really, really get to grips with what God thinks about our society and what God thinks about the people within it. Because this, I think, is a very interesting situation. If you look in modern, culture, if you look especially at America, I find America a fascinating place for many reasons. Thankfully, we're not American, but, you know, I find it quite an interesting place. But you're so polarized. And the problem is that we have become polarized. And we are beginning to become polarized in this country. Because most of our culture comes from what the Americans do. So if you look at the American political situation, if you are a Republican, according to Democrats, you are evil. If you are a Democrat, according to Republicans, you are evil. If you voted for Trump, you are mind dead. If you voted for Kamala Harris, you, as far as Republicans are concerned, you are also brain dead. Do you see the problem? We've forgotten to see people as people. We're beginning to see people as who they voted for, or what football team they support, or whatever it is. We're not actually seeing people as they are. Now, there are at least two people in this room from Portsmouth, okay? And there are a lot of people in this room from Southampton. But does that mean that we have to cast Karen and Rachel out because they've dared to set foot into Southampton? Or is it that we actually just see them as who they are? And Naomi, well, she's not in the room, but Naomi could also be cast out where there is much wailing and gnashing of teeth. But that's like it in so many situations within our culture. We see people as their issue rather than who they are. And God's word into the situations is, I love you because I created you. I may not like what you're doing, but I still love you. I'd still cross the road and pick you up if you fell over. I'd still feed you if you were hungry. I'd still love you regardless of how much you hurt me. Regardless of who you voted for in the last election, I still love you. Regardless of your view on this matter or this matter, it doesn't matter. I still love you. And that must be our attitude, and I know it is, but that must be our attitude towards the people that we encounter on a day-to-day basis as the church in Lyndhurst. The mums and dads and grandparents and carers and childminders that come into Busy Bees, we've got two options. We could tell them they're not welcome, or we could tell them that they're loved and wanted, even though their way that they've gone about getting to where they are might not be what we appreciate or what we want. No, it doesn't matter. We love them, and we welcome them. Throughout this year, we need to make sure that we're making a conscious effort to speak God's word into a situation. Does it mean that we need to sit there and not condemn sin? Well, of course we need to condemn sin, but what we don't need to do is condemn the sinner. Because Christ died for our sins. If we are going to believe the gospel, and I hope we do, but if we're going to believe the gospel, then it doesn't matter how bad you've been, Christ died for you. And when Christ died, he died to all sin, and sin is over and done with. For everyone. Even the person that has hurt you the most, Christ has died for and has forgiven. And that's really hard to grapple with at times. Because there are some people that have really, really hurt us. But Christ still died for them. How do we speak God's word into that situation? The next thing he says is, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Well, that's great, isn't it? How often do we serve in our own strength? How often are we at the point of absolute exhaustion because we're trying absolutely everything we can do to please people? You know, it was wonderful. On New Year's Eve, we had the prayer meeting. And what came out of the prayer meeting on our watch night service type of thing? What came out of it very clearly, and Gemma and Lynn will back me up on this, hopefully. What came out of it was that actually we're doing all right, wasn't it? It's a very clear sense that actually we're not as bad as we think we are as a church. We're doing okay. Actually, God is using us. God is blessing us. God is saying, do you know what? You're available. You can do this. I'll just give you one example. A lovely, you might remember last year, I did a wedding of a lovely couple called Vern and Charlotte. Really lovely couple. But this is a weird story to how this is happening. I am, and Rachel will attest to this, I am feeling really low and grumpy. Okay? Can you imagine that? No, ever. Exactly. You see, you and I, Richard, are kindred spirits. I was feeling really low and grumpy, and I was like, nothing's happening. And I walked into Hobbycraft in Salisbury, and I said to Rachel, oh, I just want to do a wedding. I haven't done a wedding in ages. And she's like, oh, for goodness sake, Paul, no one in church is going to get married. You'd have to, you know. I was like, yeah, but I'm just fed up with it. I'll just go and buy stuff. As I walk out of Hobbycraft, on my phone, what was it? An email from them saying, our minister has let us down and we're going to get married in the New Forest on such and such a date. Would you be able to do the wedding? Well, doesn't God answer prayer quickly? So I'm like, oh, okay, I could do that. What an amazing experience. Met with this wonderful couple, really trying to do things the right way, and just, they said, we are not going, oh, this is so funny, they said, we're going to get married in the registry office because we've been told that's what we have to do, because she was moving to Australia to go be with him, and actually it was easier, they'd get the thing quicker and that sort of stuff, and they were flying in 3 days after that or whatever. Fine, but we are not going to be properly married until we do it in the sight of God. And I was like, wow, that's fantastic. And then they said this. And they said, and we are not going to one flesh until that moment. Now, which I thought was a lovely way of describing it. We're not going to one flesh. Whatever you want to do, mate. I tell you, but I thought that was wonderful. We're not going to do that until, because we're not properly married until we've done it in the sight of God. So I was blessed through it, and I got to go and visit this wonderful place where we did the wedding, and it was beautiful. But just the different ways God uses us, we're not doing badly, but it's got nothing to do with us. Look at Elliot walking through the door because he's seen a green door and a sign. Toby coming to us because he's walking through a field with his mother on Easter Sunday and says, I want to know more about Jesus. Comes out of nowhere. She says, well, you could go to the local church, or you could go to we could go to Lyndhurst where Paul is, who comes into school. Why don't we go where you know, Mum? So then we've had Toby and Vicky with us. Just, did we do anything? No, but we're doing it in the glory of God. God uses us. In the last year, we had 3 baptisms. Isn't that fantastic? We had Hannah give the best baptism, can I get baptized thing I've ever had, was done on PowerPoint with pictures, which of a can, an eye, get was quite difficult, and then a load of water. And I was like, what have I got to do? She's got to work it out. And I was like, right, okay. So we worked it out. Can I get baptized? I said, yes, you can. We have Elliot saying, you know, ringing me up going, I want to get baptized. I've seen a sign. We had Julia getting baptized because she felt that that's what God wanted her to do. Isn't that amazing? Have we done anything? I'd like to say it's all down to my preaching. But that'd be quite difficult with Elliot. I'd like to say that it's all down to the wonderful welcomes that we give. But again, it's not. It's down to God moving and God acting and the glory of God at work. And that must be what we're doing. We're going to be doing a lot of work and a lot of energy and a lot of time is going to be spent into trying to celebrate. But it's not to make us look good. It's to make God look good. 325 years since what? 325 years of what? If this isn't to the glory of God, then 325 years is worth nothing. If it isn't celebrating God's story, then this is worth nothing. It's just us going, look, we've been around a lot and we refuse to quit. we still have some of the original members. But that's not what it's about, is it? It's about us glorifying God. We're saying, look, this is 325 years of God's faithfulness to these people, to this village, to this area, to have a witness here. And it's a church that's done stuff. But all of it is in the past. We need to look at what God wants us to do in the future. And all of that is so that God might be glorified. And all of it comes down to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. I can't stress this enough. The only reason this weird, and I say that advisedly, ramshackle group of people from all varying different parts of the country, from varying different educational backgrounds, from varying different economic strata, and all the rest of it, is together, is we are united in Christ. And different ages, from Jacob upwards, well actually from Rowan upwards, yet we all gather together, united in Christ. United in the gospel that Jesus Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? As well as weird, you're beautiful. You can see how I got Rachel, can't you? What wonderful charm I have. But isn't that wonderful? We're not, you know, if you did not believe in Jesus, you probably wouldn't have met half the people in this room. And you wouldn't know them as deeply as you do. But what a richness, what a blessing each one of you are to each other. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So whose glory is this to? Jesus Christ. He's bound us together to be this wonderful, made, beautiful group of people. Gathered. Earlier on in 1 Peter, it talks about being living stones in the temple. That's who we are. To be inspired this year. Give God all of the glory in everything that we do, and remind yourselves that we speak because we know Jesus. We speak because we know that he loves us, because he died on a cross for us and was raised to life to give us freedom, all of us. So there's no one who is beyond the pale as far as God is concerned. Therefore, there can be no one who's beyond the pale as far as we're concerned. There's a reason Paul says in his letters, there is no Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Because none of those earthly boundaries matter. Because Christ died for you. God loves you, and you have become part of the kingdom. So in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in the next year, let's make this year a year where God is glorified in this church. And I don't just mean this building, because this building could fall down tomorrow. It's already got a great big hole in it. But this building could crumble, and buildings do crumble, and they age and all that sort of stuff. But I mean this church. The people that are sat in the pews, the people that are at coffee, the people that come to Fun-Filled Fridays, the people that come to Busy Bees, they're part of the church that is gathered together in this place. And may God be glorified in and through it, so that those looking on the outside will go, wow, those people, there's something different about them. First time one of my lecturers ever came to preach at, because when you're a student, you have to be assessed and they have to assess you in context. So it's always rather scary. So you're in your normal church where people are nice to you, and then suddenly your lecturer is at the back, and they're making notes, and they know, and you know that they're going to give you feedback. But anyway, he comes in and he comes to listen to me preach, and I said, "Can you come in and pray with me in the vestry?" Because I figured, yeah, get him on side. Come in and pray with me in the vestry. And he sat down and he said, he prayed first. And he said, "Lord, may our faces so shine today that when we leave this place, people will want to know what it is that's different about us, and we will be able to say it's because we have met with God." And sometimes I nick that prayer in the vestry beforehand, because that's what I want for us. But I want it for the whole year. In fact, I want it forever. I want our faces to so shine that people will say, "What is different about you? What is it about you?" And then we'll be able to say, "It's because we have met with God." So be encouraged. Be empowered, be inspired to be the church that God wants us to be this year.